Well, good morning. So good to see you. As you know, in our world and the brokenness that it is, our local elementary schools, our high schools, our middle schools, they'll have these drills in which they train and teach the children what to do in case there's a threat. That's just part of our broken world that we live in. What I learned recently, though, was that in some of our local elementary schools, the administration, the teachers, they will cleverly tell the children that they are learning what to do in case there's a skunk on campus. It's a age-appropriate way to give the children something to imagine, to picture, so that they can learn best what to do in a situation that there is a threat. And it's in that moment that the children, that they learn to keep calm, to listen, and to do what they're told. Now, I know that you and I all pray that there is never a situation in which they have to implement what it is that they are learning. But I am thankful that they are learning that, and I'm thankful that they are being trained in such a way. If there ever was a situation, if there ever was that sort of circumstance in which there was a skunk on campus, it's not necessarily the students that understand fully what's going on that would be the safest, or those that are mature enough or strong enough that would necessarily understand everything that's happening or what's around the corner. The safest students in those sort of circumstances would be those students that obey. That would be the ones that are safest. I think obedience is one of those things that is, it gets harder to do the older that we get. Am I right? Is that the same for you? It gets harder to obey the older that we get. For whatever reason, we come to the idea that we have outgrown or that the rules no longer apply to us. Sometimes we feel like we're entitled to all of the information before we are going to do as we are instructed to do, before we are willing to act. And it's that demand to understand or to fully comprehend that often trips us up. It keeps us from experiencing the bliss and the safety that comes from being protected and cared for. Joshua chapter 6 is a story that we often think of in terms of an elementary story. It's a children's story. It's one that maybe the last time that you ever thought about it, you were a child, or you were teaching children about Joshua 6. But as is the case with a lot of children's stories, it teaches us a lot. It teaches us a lot about the world we live in and what and how we behave and act in that world. In particular, it teaches us what to do in the situations where you come in contact with your own version of a skunk and you're given instructions that you don't fully understand. Let's pray together and then we'll look at Joshua chapter 6. God, thank you so much for this morning and the blessing of gathering together as a church. God, we have much to celebrate today. There are so many blessings in the gospel and in our family and in our country and in the world that we live in. God, there are also those who come in today with a heavy heart. They come in with stress, friction, challenges that weigh down their souls. And so, God, I pray that the music already would uplift them, encourage them to know that with Jesus, it is well with our souls. God, I pray for our hearts and our minds as we look at this very, very familiar text, that we'll see it with new eyes and we'll begin to understand how to obey when we don't fully understand the instructions. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. So Joshua chapter 6, that's where we're going to be. Hope you have a Bible with you. If you don't have one, there's several you can download. But then there's also those in the seat back that you can have if you need one. Joshua and the Battle of Jericho is one of the most well-known stories that you're going to find in the book of Joshua. In fact, I would be willing to bet that Joshua and the Battle of Jericho is the story that most people know when they're looking at the book of Joshua. Jericho was a strategic city. It stood between Israel after they had crossed the river. It stood between Israel and the land that God had promised to them. It was heavily fortified, and from a human perspective, there was no obvious way in which the Jews were going to be able to overtake the city. They just weren't equipped. It was too strong. It was just too big for them, and not something that they could just avoid or forget. They had to take it. And so this plan begins to formulate, this idea of what it is that they are going to do. God tells Joshua that this is what he's going to do. Here's what God tells him. He says, look, I want you to line up the soldiers and the priests. You're going to have some strong ones there in front, and you'll have the priests, and they'll carry that box, the Ark of the Covenant that I told you guys about last week. Then you'll have some more soldiers. I want you to go out there and just walk around the city once per day for 6 days, quietly, just a little horn music, but everybody else be quiet. And then on the seventh day, I want you to walk around it 7 times. And at the end of that, the priests will play their trumpets, they'll play their horns, and it'll be loud and long. And then everybody else scream as loud as you can, and the walls will come tumbling down. Every soldier will advance straight in front of them, right over the rubble. It'll go straight in there. Anything that is living will be wiped out. Anything that is valuable will be collected and put into the treasury. That's the plan. That's the plan. And it's a ridiculous plan. When you read it for the first time, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, if you read that, you look at that, you think, that's not going to work. That's not how this works. It's sort of a crazy plan. Last week we talked about crossing the river, and I mentioned to you that you can't really know what to expect when it comes to what God is going to do. And this story is no different than that. This has never happened before, and it has not happened since. So what's going on here? Some might say it's faith, and I wouldn't disagree with you. They had to at least think and believe that God was going to do what he said he was going to do in verse 2 when he said that he would give that city over to the Jews. They had to at least think that that was going to happen. There is clearly faith in this story. Hebrews 11 verse 30, which is in the New Testament, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. But if all they did was think about it, I don't think that we would ever read about it. I think the key here is not just faith, but it's a faith that acts. It's a faith that moves. They acted. They did what God had told them to do. It's that action that showed up, that reveals that their faith was real, that they truly did believe, that they truly did think that God was going to do what he said. Anyone could say, yeah, I think God is going to knock those walls down, but it takes something deeper and more meaningful and heavier to wake up early every morning and quietly walk around the city. If we're honest with ourselves, we don't often respond to God's instructions with that kind of faith in action, right? I mean, in my experience, not only with churches and people, but particularly with myself, there tend to be 3 reactions to any sort of instruction, but particularly that comes from God. There are 3 sort of categories, and I wonder if you see yourself in one of these 3 categories this morning. Now, this isn't the sort of thing that you want to share with your neighbor. It's more reflective. It's more something you're just going to think about, and we'll do something about later. So here are the 3 categories. Some people won't start marching. Some people just won't. When they hear the instructions, they just don't do it. They reject the whole idea. What they say is, I ain't doing that. It's dumb. And look, on some level, they are right. I ain't doing that. It's dumb. They needed to take a fortified city, and God told them to walk around it 13 times. There's no military strategist in history who would have looked at that plan and thought, yep, that's how you take a fortified city. It's not one. It's not like anybody was going to get hurt. It's just that nothing was going to happen. It was a giant waste of time. Like, if you're just thinking about it, just when you first hear the story, when you first hear the instructions, when Joshua says, this is what God told them to do, I have to think some people were sitting back there going, that ain't going to work. It's just not going to work. It's been said, or one author famously said, above all, if what you've done is stupid, but it works, it ain't stupid. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The problem is in our culture that we are so afraid of looking foolish that we don't even give it a shot. And the reality is our perspective of what is foolish or ridiculous is warped by a culture that is unreasonable. that sees good as bad, left as right, and reality as upside down. Much of what God has instructed us to do is considered foolishness. That's the reality of it. Forgive your enemies. Well, that's ridiculous. Serve others, even strangers. That the more strength you have is for those who that are weak. Delay gratification. Why would anybody do that? Tell the truth even when it costs you. Treat others with respect even when you disagree with them. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says that God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. What's really happening here is that our pride hears what God instructs us to do and says, I know better. That's what's going on in that first group of people. When they hear God's instruction, they won't even march. There are some people who won't start marching, and there are others who won't stop talking. Is this you? Does this fit you? Nobody's going to admit to this one. These folks question everything to death. It's not open defiance, it's perpetual postponement. There are just some people that hear instruction and immediately get to questioning things. They'll get in a little group or corner somebody and just start asking questions after question. And then they go to someone else and bring up nuance and whatabouts and alternative realities, looking for exceptions to what God has already told us to do. Yeah, I wasn't there. I was not there at this situation, but I know exactly what happened. I know exactly what happened here. Joshua gave the instructions, and then there was this flood of questions. And I'm sure Joshua even knew exactly where those questions were going to come from. It would have gone something like this. So Joshua, you want us to walk around that city for 6 days? Yep, that's what God said. Are we going to walk around all of the cities here in Canaan? I don't know. Just walk around that city right there. All right, well, what if the guy in front of me stops suddenly and I'm no longer able to keep walking? Will the ground open up and swallow me and everyone that I love? No, I don't think so. God didn't say anything about that. Just walk around that city right there. Okay, well, one of the priests was walking on the left side yesterday, said his shoulder hurts, now he wants to walk on the right side. Do y'all want us to bring him out here and stone him because he didn't listen to what you said? I can see Joshua going, no. Just go walk around that city. You ever met anybody like this? Or any of you like this? Don't say no, because some of you are. You think I'm playing, but this is how it is. Some people enjoy it. They love to look for the loopholes. They imagine that expectations means that there is no need for a rule. Or the possibility of things going less than perfect means that we shouldn't even try. If pride in the first category says, I know better, pride in the second category says, I need to know more, when you really don't. Listen to me, and I mean this, I truly do mean this. Questions are not bad. Skepticism isn't bad, it's a good thing. Wanting to understand isn't bad, that's a good thing. But after a while, questions become delay tactics. And sometimes what I have seen is that the questions are more of a tactic to undermine than anything else. To create division and doubt and leadership, in direction or in mission. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, the one who watches the wind will not sow, and the one who looks at the clouds will not reap. James 1:6-8 says, but let him ask in faith without doubting, for a doubter is like a surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. What you have to learn is that there is a difference between seeking answers and searching for loopholes. Ask yourself, am I trying to understand or am I trying to justify disobedience? Am I seeking wisdom or am I building a case against obedience? So, do you see yourself yet in one of those two? Some people don't start walking. Some people won't stop long enough or stop talking long enough to get to walking. And then there's this other group. The third group is those who don't keep marching. This isn't resistance of the first group or rationalization of the second group. This is just retirement. They start, but they don't keep going. This group starts off fine. They feel that there is some validity in doing what they are told. They just get to the point where they're thinking that they have outgrown a particular stage of life. That like obedience is not something for them. I think this one actually hits the majority of us. This is something that a lot of us deal with. We tend to think of obedience as a thing that kids need to learn. You know, when they're learning about Noah and Joshua and skunks. These are the things that they need to know. That's the stuff that they need to do. But we forget that those lessons, those habits, those obediences were things that we weren't supposed to leave back in grade school. They were supposed to keep with us throughout the rest of our lives. How many of you would have been all in on day one? When Joshua said to march, you would have all been like, I don't understand, but he said to march, so let's do it. And day two, you're good. Day three, you're thinking, I don't know. You pull him off the side and you're like, hey, Josh, listen, I did the marching thing. We marched a lot. But this is getting a little ridiculous. I'm a soldier. I have a sword. I have a helmet. I have actual combat training. Call me when it's time for some of my nunchuck skills or my bow hunting skills or my computer hacking skills. That's the temptation. We start to think that we've outgrown simple obedience. When it comes to life of a Jesus follower, we can accidentally lump some of the basic things into time frame that we've grown out of. It's like reading your Bible. Reading your Bible seems sort of like a kid saying, particularly like memorizing the scripture. You want me to read my Bible? I've already read the Bible. Well, I mean, most of it. A lot of it. Some of it when the preacher is preaching, but I've read my Bible. There's not a lot of books that you are instructed to reread over and over and over. You mean for the rest of my life? For the rest of your life. Read your Bible. That seems like a thing that we should have done and then moved on. Or the whole financial thing, the tithing situation. That seems like a Sunday school lesson. I didn't get an allowance regularly as a kid, but I remember one time my church did a tithing thing. And so all of a sudden that week, my mom gave us all an allowance, $10 in ones. And we were supposed to put $1 in the tithing jar and $1 in the Faith Promise Missions jar. And then we could put the other dollars in our spend at the dollar store jar, you know? I look back on that and I realize that my mom was trying to teach a lesson, which is honorable. I also look back on it and that she did $10 in ones because ain't nobody going to do math when you're trying to teach your kids about tithing, you know? So $1 was pretty simple. But then we get older and we're grown and we have much larger paychecks and we have bills and retirements and other concerns. And we start to think that the whole tithing thing, that's for kids. That's something that is for children to do, not for us to do. None of us would move the decimal over one. That's just not what we do. Or what about God's design for sexual purity? One man, one woman in a marriage. We were at the students' parents camp meeting, and it was about to get started. And I heard one of the dads, I'm not going to tell you who, but I heard one of the dads, he was over my shoulder here, and he said, this is pretty simple. All you got to do is bring your Bible, drink water, and don't make purple. That's all you got to do. He's telling this to his teenage son and my teenage son. And they're giggling and they're laughing and all this kind of stuff. He goes, purple makes children's ministries, and we don't need more children's ministries around here. Which is funny because he's married to our children's minister. And so I thought it was pretty funny. But that's something that we learn. We learn about purple. We learn about God's sexual standards. And then we get a little bit older and it's not like, listen, everybody, nearly everybody who's sitting here today, this is a standard that we all didn't perfectly achieve. But when you think about it, it wasn't ever that we started to think that God was okay with this, whatever it was that we were doing. It wasn't ever that we thought that the scriptures weren't teaching this. It wasn't ever that we thought that that standard didn't apply. It's just that we thought it was sort of basic, that we could relax on those standards, that we could just kind of, that we were strong enough to put ourselves in different situations when in reality, we weren't. So there's these standards, there's these ideas that we feel like are childish, that we leave behind us. We are part of that group in which we don't keep marching. In one of his letters, Peter wrote, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them. What is he saying? He's saying that we don't graduate from the basic Christian concepts or the commands or the instructions of Scripture. Another way of saying it is the Christian life is not about graduating from obedience. It's growing deeper into it. So that is what we typically do. And I hope that doesn't make you feel bad or feel guilty. That's not my point at all. I just think that we, without thinking, get into these habits of the way we respond to instruction. That over time, we just get into this rut. When we hear something in the Bible, or when we hear the preacher say, or we hear in the small group, or we hear in our devotional something that God has instructed us to do, we just get into these ruts of either questioning it till we find a loophole, or not doing it because we find it to be foolish or ridiculous by some sort of cultural standard, or we think, yeah, I've done that before. I'm now on to the advanced stuff. So those are the things that we do, that we don't want to do, that we shouldn't. But what about the things that we should do? What should we do? Well, first of all, we should know what God says. The entire book of Joshua keeps pointing us back to chapter 1. Before Joshua ever crossed the river, before he faced Jericho, before he led an army, God told him to focus on his word. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night." The verse right before that says, do not turn from it to the left or to the right. Joshua could obey at Jericho because Joshua already knew what God had said. He knew God's voice. He listened to what God's voice said. And when God told him to do something, he just did it. The same is true for us. If you want to recognize God's voice, we have to know God's word. I'm not talking about going to seminary. I'm talking about reading your Bible, studying it regularly, listening to faithful preaching, to letting scripture shape your thinking. Paul told Timothy that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Sometimes people will say the wildest things and claim that God told them to do it. There were three cases here in Texas not that long ago in which mothers harmed their children and claimed that God told them to do it, but he didn't. He did not say that. I've had men sit in my office and tell me that God told them that it was okay for them to leave their wives because she no longer satisfies me. He didn't. He didn't say that. We have to be familiar with the word of God to the point where we understand when we're hearing things that claim to be from God when they're not. If it contradicts God's word, God did not tell you to do it. There are certainly decisions that require wisdom and careful discernment, but God's voice never disagrees with God's word. So first, we need to know God's word. And secondly, if you lead, lead by example. One of my favorite moments in Joshua actually is at the end of chapter 5. Not that you care, but the end of chapter 5 is my very favorite story in Joshua. It's this moment in which the commander of God's army, the commander of the Lord's army, is talking to Joshua. And the commander tells Joshua, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And then chapter ends with these four simple words. And Joshua did that. Or Joshua did so. The angel tells him to do something, so Joshua just does it. And I love that. There's no debate. There's no objection. There's no negotiation. Joshua just simply obeyed what he was told. By the time we reach Jericho, the people are willing to follow Joshua because they have already seen Joshua follow God. I think that's why Paul said, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." Parents, ministers, teachers, bosses, ministry leaders, people are watching you. If we're going to ask others to trust God, they ought to see us do the same thing. Sometimes obedience will make you look foolish. Sometimes you'll answer endless questions or face criticism. But that's part of leadership. God said to do it, so Joshua did it. And I think we're missing that in a lot of our homes, in a lot of our churches, and in our country. In which this is what God said, so I do it, and I don't care if you think I'm foolish or bigoted or hateful. I don't care what you call me. That's what he said, and that's what I'm going to do. But we're missing that. So the first one is to know what God said. The second one is if you lead, lead by example. And the third one is when you follow, choose wisely who you will follow. Most of us spend far more time following than we do leading. In fact, that's just the reality of everything. We are always following and very rarely leading. That's certainly what happened at Jericho. Joshua gave the instructions and the people marched. Day after day, they followed because they trusted the man who followed God. The same principle applies to us. As you grow older, you never graduate from being influenced by others. Some influences are chosen and some are not. You didn't get to choose your parents. You don't choose your boss. You don't choose your teachers. But many influences are entirely up to you. The friends you spend your time with, the voices you listen to, the podcasts you consume, the books that you read, the shows that you binge watch, the social media personalities that you follow. Proverbs says, "The one who walks with the wise will become wise." In a world where countless voices are competing for your attention, ask a simple question. Is this person actually following God? Are they leading me toward obedience or away from it? Choose wisely who you allow to shape your convictions, because the people you follow will influence the person that you become. So know God's word. If you lead, lead by example, and choose who you follow carefully. Before we close, I want to speak to those of you who are not Christians. You're not yet Jesus followers. First of all, we're so very glad that you are here. You are welcome here. As we've talked about obedience today, maybe you've realized that your biggest challenge with this isn't that you occasionally disobey God. It's that you've spent your entire life, your whole life, going your own way. It's what the Bible calls sin. We reject God's instruction. We question his authority and decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. But the good news is that Jesus came for people exactly like you, exactly like us. He lived the life of perfect obedience that none of us have lived. He died on the cross for our sins and rose again so that we could be forgiven and made right in God. The first act of obedience God calls every person to do is not to march around a city. It's to stop marching to the beat of your own drum. It's turning from sin and trusting in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, today you can. Today would be a good day to stop resisting, to stop making excuses, to simply trust Christ. The same God who brought down the walls of Jericho can save sinners and give them a new life. Y'all remember back when you started driving? Y'all remember that? Some of you at 16. Inevitably, when I tell stories like this, somebody's like, well, I started when I was 12 on a farm. And so, whichever group it is that you're in, you remember that? There were some things about driving that were pretty simple to get. You know, you turn it this way, it goes that way. You turn it this way, it goes that way. You know, you mesh on this one, it goes. It's a little bit more challenging. If you mesh on this one, it stops, but it's there. Stay in between the lines. Those things were easy to get. There were some other things about driving that are challenging to get, right? Like parallel parking. Parallel parking is so difficult that I would venture to say that half of you will go around the block before you try to park. There's about a third of you that'll just go home if parallel parking is the only option. Anybody want to fess up to that? Several of you, you're like, oh, sorry. I guess I won't go to that wedding, you know, that kind of thing. You know, another one of them that's even harder than is backing up a trailer. That's tough. That's really tough. And it's frustrating. It's very frustrating because you go back a little bit and the trailer goes off that direction. You get flustered. You pull forward, straighten out and all that kind of stuff. And like logically in your brain, if the whole thing's straight and you just go, it should just go, but it doesn't. Trailer has a mind of its own. Go this way, go that way. I remember learning to back up a trailer. My dad taught me. And it wasn't like he just took a trailer and we went out to an empty parking lot. It was a real life situation in which I had to put this trailer in between these two areas. And there were all these hazards, you know, all that kind of stuff. I was getting frustrated and flustered and I kept going. He was standing outside of the truck telling me, you know, all this kind of stuff. We didn't have backup cameras back in that day. So it was tough. It was hard. But I remember he walked over to the window after a few minutes. He walked over to the window and he said, put your hand down here at the bottom of the wheel. That's what he said to do. And I don't know how that worked, but it worked. I just backed the trailer right. He said, put your hand right here and then just put that trailer right there. So I did it. And to this day, I have no idea how that works. He didn't explain it to me. He didn't draw a picture. He didn't explain like geometry or chemistry or whatever is in fact right there. He just said, put your hand here and put that trailer right there. That's something that we forget about obedience. Sometimes understanding doesn't come before obedience. I didn't understand it before I did what he told me to do. Sometimes understanding comes through obedience. Or even in my case, never. You just obey. Israel didn't understand the strategy at Jericho. They understood the problem. They could see the wall. They knew that the city had to be taken. What they did not understand was God's instructions. Walk around that thing. Just walk around it. But they obeyed day after day, step after step, lap after lap. And on the other side of obedience, they saw God do what only God could do. Some of us are waiting to understand before we obey. Quite literally, some of us are waiting to understand the mind of the Almighty Creator God before we will do what he tells us to do. We want a diagram. We want the explanation. We want God to make the whole plan make sense. But maybe God has already given you enough. Not enough to explain everything, but enough to take the next step. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this morning, and thank you for your reminder, this childish reminder to do what we're told. God, I want to pray that you would give strength and courage to every person in this room, knowing that we are all at different stages of obedience. That some of us are still wrestling with the simple things. All of us are still wrestling with the simple things. God, whatever it is over the next week, over the next few weeks, whether it's somebody that we need to forgive the same way that you forgave us, or if it's turning loose of our money or our time or treasures and time, God, I pray that you would give us the strength to just simply obey, to gather together with the saints weekly, to love those who would harm us, to treat others with respect who disagree with us. Whatever it is, God, I pray that we would start marching, stop talking, and keep going. God, I specifically pray for those who have not yet trusted you as their Savior. I pray that they wouldn't just tune that part out as something that preachers say, but they would hear it for what it is, the absolute reality, the truth that there is a God in heaven, and that he loves us, and he cares for us, and he gave his life for us. So God, I pray that today would be the day that they trust you as their Savior. Whatever it is, God, I pray that you would move mightily within these people and within my heart. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Y'all stand with me. We'll give you just a moment to respond. Got some ministers up here. I'll be here as well. If you want somebody to pray with you, we'd be happy to do that. Answer any questions like being baptized, joining the church, following Jesus, whatever that is. You move now as the music plays.